My name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to do something a little different than what we normally do. I want to have a little bit of time of prayer, because I was really encouraged by that song. I felt inspired, uplifted, but I know not everybody feels that way. So this is what I want to do, all right? I want to ask those that feel encouraged, like they're alive, they've been a survivor, God's been working in their life, you're walking with the Spirit, that you would stand up so that those who do not feel that way, those that are feeling a little bit down, maybe defeated, that they would remain seated. So that those of us that feel encouraged and we feel like we're connecting with the Lord, that we would pray for those that are discouraged. And they're longing for what that song said, but they're not experiencing it. Either one, you are welcomed here. It's a good place to be here, whether you're standing or you're sitting. And I want you to see that you are not alone. There's not just one person standing, there's just not one person sitting. But we are together, and God is with us. So those of you that are standing, then I encourage you, please, while I'm praying, pray with me on behalf of those that are sitting. And those that you are sitting down, for whatever reason that you stayed seated, then I hope that you receive. I hope that you feel God's love in this moment. I hope that you see that God is gracious and kind, and you would experience the sweetness of who He is and His Spirit that's among us. Let me pray. God, you are a great God. You are Father, Son, and Spirit, and you are one God. You are the only true, mighty God. You are creator of all things. You have made us. So we thank you. We thank you for that. And God, we have different experiences. We're different people, and there's some of us that are encouraged and excited, and you have been blessing us in ways that we are not worthy of. And we want to walk in your goodness and your grace. We feel the brightness of your light shining on us. We experience your love, and we are thankful, and we are praising you. And then there are others of us who feel low and discouraged, saddened, grieving. Maybe they're experiencing shame or anger or hatred or guilt. They don't see the brightness of who you are. It may not even be their fault. So God, I ask, and we ask, those of us that are in tune with you, and that are feeling your goodness, we ask on the behalf of those that aren't, that they would. We ask, Spirit, that you would bring healing and life and light and levity. I pray that you would bring perspective, that we would see that you, God, are big, and our problems, while they are real and they are greater than us, they are small compared to you. We pray that you would help us to look upward, turn our eyes, Holy Spirit, turn our eyes to Jesus, so that we can be in awe of His glory and the grace that He gives us. I pray for true encouragement, that you would fill us with courage, so that while our problems may not be fixed and they don't go away and we may have to face them for a long time, maybe for our life, we would know that we can face them. We would know that there is victory, because Jesus, you have defeated evil. You have defeated death. You have given us eternal life, so we can rejoice. I pray that you would help us to rejoice in faith, even when we don't feel like it, that we would know that you are bright, even when we don't see it, that you are life, even when we don't feel it. And I think that pleases you, and I think that you bless it. So I pray now for our church. I pray for those that are standing or sitting, that they would hear your word, that they would receive from you this good encouragement, this good guidance, this good direction that will lead us to you and show that you are near, that you are here among us. Thank you, Spirit, that you come when we put our faith in Jesus. So we pray that as we go away, we would say we have been connected with God, that He has spoken, that we have heard, and that we are equipped to follow. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, everybody may be seated. Thank you for helping. Thank you for helping. All right, kiddos, anybody that's fifth grade and under may go downstairs to our fuse. Later on, we're going to have our family fuse downstairs, and we will see who exits and who stays. As I said earlier, I'm glad that you're here. My name is Jim, and I am one of the pastors here. Hopefully, you were handed a bulletin when you came in, and if you see the cover, it says One Journey, and it looks just like the banners that we have to the side of me. Because we are just in the second week of our series looking at the book of Deuteronomy of one journey. The journey of the Israelites as they are about to head into the promised land. This is Moses' final speech. It's his last time together with the Israelites before they head in. And we want to walk alongside of him because we think that there's a lot of things that parallel where we are as a church and where the Israelites were at that time. So there's still time to join our community groups. They meet throughout the week. There's a brochure out on the kiosk if you want more information about that. And it's a wonderful time to connect with each other and to hear and review and go deeper with some of the things that were said in the sermon. So I encourage you, if you're not in a community group, find out some information and hopefully you can join. Inside the bulletin, you'll find this orange sheet of paper, which is my sermon outline, and you can feel free to follow along with it. Maybe I'll say something that you want to remember, or you'll finally remember that thing that you were trying to remember last night and couldn't, that actress's name or whatever it is. Write that down there. That's okay, too. All right. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it to Deuteronomy 2. We're going to be covering chapters 2 and 3. And if it's on your phone, then go ahead and swipe there. Turn off your notifications so they're not a distraction to you or for others. And please don't be that person that has the phone go off in the middle of it. We've got some teenagers around. Ask them how to turn it off. They'll help you. They're the tech-savvy ones. All right. All right. What motivates you to keep trying when you face the same problem without any success? What is it that keeps you going when you come against the same situation again and again and you don't feel like you're making any headway? Why do you keep trying? There's lots of different reasons. It depends on your situation. But at the heart of it, I think that a big factor is the fact that you believe that something can change. You believe that there is a way forward. You believe that things don't have to stay the way they are now, that there is a possibility for improvement. That is the hope that we have when we face a situation, face a challenge or a problem, is that there's a solution, that there's a victory, there's a way to overcome this obstacle. And when you have that and you see that opportunity, then you can be inspired. And one of the ways that we get inspired to keep tackling the problems again and again is to look to the ways that in the past we've had victories or others have had victories. The way that they have overcome some challenges that are similar to our situation, and we look to learn from them, but we look to be inspired to say it can be done. Like everybody else in St. Louis, I was tracking the home run chase for Pujols to 700, and I was reading different articles, and there were a lot of players that were chiming in about who he is and how he is as a baseball player. And there was a story that stuck out to me. There was a player, I don't remember which one, that was switching leagues. He had been in the AL League for so long and then got traded or went over to the NL League, and he was facing a whole new set of pitchers, and he wanted some advice. So he called Pujols and said, or maybe just texted him, I can't remember which one it was, and said, "Hey, I'm going to be facing this pitcher later this week. What do I need to know?" And he was expecting a five-minute discussion. Pujols called him back. They talked for 45 minutes about how to approach this pitcher. Okay, at the beginning of the game, he's going to come at you with this way. If it's 1-0, he's going to throw this pitch. If it's 0-2, you can look for this. If there are a runner on bases, this is what he's going to do. If there's the bases are empty, here's what he's going to do later on in the game. And he just went through a full scouting report. And the reason why this guy called Pujols is because he knew that Pujols had had success against this pitcher. So not only did he want to be inspired by how do I do this, he wanted to be able to know that it can be done. And that's the way that we look for inspiration. And we do this in lots of different areas. Generals will study previous battles to learn how to defeat the enemy. Coaches do it with sports. Parents do it. When they see somebody doing well parenting, they'll ask, "How are you doing that? Like, give me some tips because it's not working out so well for me." Guys will do that with other guys. "Hey, man, how'd you get that girl?" I would love to say that women do that with men. How did you get that man to change? But, well, come on, let's be honest. All right? You know, some things are just a miracle for God. But whatever it is, we look to others' victories to get inspired. We want to know how can we overcome the problems that we have, and we need motivation to keep going. I think this is what Moses is doing here with this speech in Deuteronomy. At the beginning, the Israelites are on the brink of the promised land. They've been wandering already for years, 40 years, and now God says it's time to go forward and conquer the land. And Moses begins his final speeches with a recap of how they got to where they are. And that's Deuteronomy 1, 2, and 3. Last week we looked at Deuteronomy 1, and Mark talked about all the failures that they had, which we need to look at our failures so that we can make adjustments and learn from them. But today in chapters 2 and 3, we're going to see some of the victories that they had, which will inspire and motivate them as they get closer to crossing the Jordan to enter into the promised land. This is helpful for us because we too need inspiration and encouragement as we face our own challenges, as we need to move forward. And I think that God's word is living and active, and he will speak to us today so that we can be encouraged as we go forward. So let's look and see what the Lord has for us in Deuteronomy 2. Let me start in verse 1. It says, "Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the sea, as the Lord told me. And for many days we traveled around Mount Seir. Then the Lord said to me, 'You've been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir. And they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession.'" Verse 6, "You shall purchase food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." So we went on away from our brothers, the people of Esau, who lived in Seir, away from Arbra, road from Ethan and Ezan Geber. They're beginning to start out. Moses is recalling this, and if you look at verse 1 again, it says, "Then we turned from where they had disobeyed the Lord, where they had not followed through on faith to approach the promised land," where he said, "No, you need to go wander." They had turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as the Lord told me. "And for many days we traveled around Mount Seir." And then the Lord says, "Okay, now make another turn. Let's go forward." It's pretty interesting. "And for many days we traveled around Mount Seir." Many days. It's been about 40 years. 40 years that they were wandering in the wilderness. And Moses summarizes it up in one sentence by saying, "For many days." Because in this spot, he's already recalled how they didn't have faith to move forward, how they disobeyed and distrusted the Lord, and the consequences they're wandering. The full account is in Numbers, and you can start looking at Numbers 21, maybe 16, and you can see all the details of what happened in that journey. But for now, Moses is trying to inspire, he's trying to encourage, and he's trying to say, "Look, I know that that was a very long time, but let's just summarize it up and move forward." Maybe that's what some of us need to do. There's been a long time that we've been wandering around in the wilderness. There's been things that have been happening that have been challenging for us, and we've been stuck in the dry spots. Maybe the Lord is telling us, maybe the Lord is telling you, "Hey, it's time to make a turn. Why don't you just summarize that up, wrap it all up into one sentence, and let's move forward." Because that's what the Lord instructs them. And Moses says, "Remember, we moved forward." So they're going to go through this land, and they're to leave the people of Esau alone. They're not to fight with them. Now, these guys are a little bit nervous of what's happening, so there's potential for a battle to break out. But he says, no, just walk past, pay for what you're going to take, and then pass on through, because this land is not for you. The Lord has given it to them. So they just pass through. And let's look at what happens after that in 8b, the second part of the verse 8. "And we turned and went in the direction of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said to me, 'Do not harass Moab or contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land for a possession, because I have given Aroer to the people of Lot for a possession.'" So now they're moving forward. They're supposed to cross into the land of Moab. But he says again here, don't contend with them. Don't fight with these guys. This is not your land. I've already given this land to them. You're supposed to just pass on through, just like you did with Esau. The next couple of verses are a little side note about the people who have dwelled previously in that land and how God had moved around who occupies that land. And then we come on to verses 13 through 15, which is just a recap, and it's marking that there's a change, there's a shift among the people. Because it's saying, when we started out from this one area after we disobeyed the Lord, we wandered, but now we're going to cross the river. We're going to cross over the river of Zered. And it's not the old generation that disbelieved the Lord that is crossing over. It's the new generation. It's the one that has faith and is going forward. So this is saying there's a change. There's a switch within the Israelites from the old disobeying, faithless generation to a new generation that's ready to follow. So they're crossing into a new land. And look at verse 16. So as soon as all the men of war had perished and were dead from among the people, that is the previous generation, the Lord said to me, today you are to cross the border of Moab at Ar. And when you approach the territory of the people of Ammon, do not harass them or contend with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot for a possession. Okay, so what's going on here? Because we see that Israelites are moving forward, and they come to one people group, the Esau, come to another people group, the Moab, and now to a third people group. And the Lord says, just don't fight them, just move on, keep going forward. Why is it going this way? They might be thinking like, when are we going to fight? Or this is easy. The Lord's just telling us to make peace and go through. Like, no problem. Well, there's something that's unique about these people groups and this land that the Lord is giving to them. And look at, if on the screen, there's going to be a family tree. And you're going to see that it's kind of a summarized distinction of what happens from Abraham or from Adam all the way down to Abraham. And you'll see, at some point, that these people, the people of Esau, the people of Ammon, the people of Moab, they're all connected to Abram and Lot. And if you don't see it, then just imagine it. Okay. Oh, good. It may not be too hard to imagine at the moment, all right? You can see the family tree there. When you look across the bottom, you see that there were two sons of Lot, who was a nephew of Abraham, Moab, and Ammon. And then you see that Jacob had a brother, Esau, Jacob also known as Israel. So there's some family ties here. And God is saying, among these family groups, I've already given this land to them, not to you. Your land is still to come. So don't fight them. Just move along and pass through. But look and see what happens in this footnote in verse 20. This land that they're passed through, it is also counted as a land of Rephaim. Rephaim formerly lived there, but the Ammonites called them Zamzumim, a people great and many, and tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before the Amorites, and they disposed them and settled them in their place, as he did for the people of Esau who lived in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites before them, and they disposed them and settled them in their place even to this day. As for the Avim, who lived in the villages far of Gaza, the Katotorim, who came from Katfor, destroyed them and settled in their place. Now there's a lot of names there. And when I'm watching Jeopardy, this is the kind of question I expect on Final Jeopardy. You know, this is what I'm looking for. And they always come across with something very easy, like, what was the name of the man that was born in a baby in a stable? You know, it's like, what? Like, how do you not know this? This is what I'm expecting. There's a lot of information going on here. And it's just basically a recap, again, a little side note, of all the people that have occupied that land previously, that the Lord has given into the sons of Ammon at this time, the same that found out about the sons of Moab. And this is what we can learn from this. This is what we can see, is that we can see that God is the God of all nations and of all people. He is the God of the world. He's actively engaged in all the people and all the nations, establishing them, giving them land, giving them victory, raising them up, and then at times, putting them down. God is not just the God of America. He is the God of the world. Remember the most famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loves the world. He is the God of the world. He is God of all nations. He is the God of the universe. And we do him a disservice when we narrow him down. There's a tremendous amount of, I guess I would say, habit among the churches and the people in the United States to be self-centered, to think that really we think about God and Jesus as an American God, an American Jesus who has blue jeans with an iPhone. That reduces God and insults him in a tremendous way because he is too big, he is great, he is vast, he is beyond our comprehension. We need to remember that God is involved and he cares for us the same way that he cares for all people throughout the world. And it helps us to have a worldwide perspective on God's engagement and activity with all the nations. And let me recommend some ways that we can push back against the self-centeredness that we find ourselves too often in. One is to pray. Pray for the nations. I encourage you to pray for the people of Colombia. We have good connections with churches down there. We send teams down there on mission trips on a regular basis. Pray for them. Find out. Have discussions about what's going on. What is God doing down there? He's doing the same thing he's doing here. He's making his name known, and he's trying to help people so that they could be free from sin and death to have life, eternal life. Another thing to do is I would encourage you to subscribe to Voice of the Martyrs. They have digital publication. They have paperback publication. They are just a company that makes known all the different persecutions that are going around the world for Christians. There are so many privileges that we take for granted that if you just read through some of the stories of what God is doing around the world, how people are being faithful to him in the midst of terrible physical violence, economic persecution, terrible situations, your perspective will change. And they need our prayers, so we need to be informed so we can pray for them. Another thing I would recommend is just to learn a little church history. Realize that there have been many people that God has loved and guided and rescued before our time. All over the world, all throughout time, God is actively bringing people to know Jesus so that they will have eternal life. There's lots of different publications out there, lots of websites, organizations. Let me recommend one book to you. It's called Church History in Plain Language. Church History in Plain Language. I feel like that's not very intimidating. It's kind of a big book, but it covers a long time, and it is. It's in plain language. You can read it and understand it. And I encourage you. And if you have questions, then please come up and talk with me, and I will be happy to try to help you figure out what's going on. It's a good refresher for myself. But I think that doing these three things will remind us that God is the God of the world, not just our little country. God is the God of all people of all times, not just the 2020s. He's the one that rises up and establishes people and kingdoms and nations. He also brings them down. And that's some of what we're going to see next. So let's go. Let's go back into the scripture. Look at verse 24 of chapter 2. Moses says that the Lord has said, "Rise up, set out on your journey, and go over to the valley of Arnon. Behold, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." Do you notice the switch around that happens? The Israelites initially were fearful of these people, which is why they did not go into the promised land. And now the Lord says, go forward because I'm going to give you victory. In fact, I'm going to put the fear of you on other people so that you're no longer going to be afraid of them, but they're going to be afraid of you. God has done the old switcheroo. Look at verse 26. "So I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kethmoth to Sihon, to the king of Heshbon, with the words of peace, saying, 'Let me pass through your land. I will go only by the road. I will turn aside neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I might eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, as the sons of Esau who lived in Seir and the Moabites who lived in Ar did for me, until I go over the Jordan into the land that the Lord our God is giving us.'" Moses initially comes with terms of peace. Hey, this is what we did beforehand. It worked out really well. He's kind of glossing over some stuff. If you read the Numbers accounts, it's not exactly smooth sailing, but there was no battles. There were no wars. A little bit of rerouting, if you will. Their GPS was detoured a little bit. But they met through peacefully. This is what Moses is offering this group. So how does the king respond? Not so favorably. Let's look at verse 30. "But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might give him into your hand as he is this day. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to take possession that you may occupy his land.'" Verse 32, "Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Jahaz. And the Lord our God gave him over to us, and we defeated him and his sons and all his people." Okay, so they go to battle, and the battle lasts one verse. They come out, and there's victory. There's defeat. Israel has prevailed. God has won the battle for them. And what's the result of winning this battle? Look at verse 34. And we captured all his cities at that time and devoted to destruction every city, men, women, and children. We left no survivors. Only the livestock we took as spoils for ourselves with the plunders of the cities that we captured. From Aor, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and from the city that is in the valley as far as Gilead, there was not a city too high for us. The Lord our God gave all into our hands. Only to the land of the sons of Amnon did you not draw near. That is, to all the banks of the river of Jabbok and the cities of the hill country, whatever the Lord our God has forbidden us. Remember, there was already boundaries. Don't go and contend with these people. And he's saying, you've stayed away from those boundaries. But everything that the Lord has given us, according to this land that Shion has occupied, they conquered and they defeated. And the Lord our God gave all into our hands. There was victory. And they move on. Look at verse 3:1. Then we turned and went up to the way of Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. So there's no talk of peace at this time. There's no opportunity. Og is like, I see what's going down. Let's go out and let's mix it up. Let's have a fight. But the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have given him and all his people and his land into your hand. And you shall do to him as you did to Shihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon. So the Lord our God gave into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we struck him down until he had no survivor left. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city that we did not take from them. 60 cities, the whole region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these were cities fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides very many unwalled villages. And we devoted them to destruction, as we did to Shihon, the king of Heshbon, devoting to destruction every city, men, women, and children. But all the livestock and the spoil of cities we took as our own plunder. Back-to-back victories. Back-to-back kings that are opposing Israel that the Lord gave the victories. I mean, they just devoted everything to destruction. They plundered the villages. They took away the livestock and all the spoil. And then they put to death the citizens of the cities, men, women, and children. This was known as harem. It's a war tactic, and it was practiced by many people during that time. So Israel is not unique in this war strategy. And then in Deuteronomy 20, there's actually some instructions about how they should conduct themselves in for war, verses 10 through 18. But how do we process this? How do we process the fact that God not only approves but commands the Israelites to engage in harem? It's unsettling, but it's in the Bible, so we don't want to avoid it. And it's a big discussion, and I don't have time to go into all the details. That's why on Wednesday I'm going to be having an opportunity, if you want to join me, to have a conversation about what was going on here and getting into some of the nitty-gritty and how we can understand that. The right ways and the wrong ways, helpful ways and unhelpful ways to navigate what we're seeing here. So you can come, sign up. It's on your communication card. Let me know if you're coming Wednesday, 6:30 to 7:30. We'll solve all the problems in an hour, and we'll meet down there in the basement of the office. Let me know if you're coming just so I can make sure to have proper seating. It is a big discussion, but for now, let me just say this. Let me say that it's one thing to question what God is doing so that you can understand. It's something else to question God for doing it. It's okay to question so that you can understand and that you can learn about God and his ways. But I think that we cross the line when we begin to suspect God's motives or we question his intentions of why he does what he does or why he did what he did. When we begin to challenge God on that way, then we have put ourselves in a position of at least equalness, maybe even superiority, to where we're saying, God, we're going to judge you for your actions. And that's a very dangerous place for us, because God is the only judge. But even if we set that aside, for humans to be the ultimate judge does not work out, because we're not good judges. We're limited in our knowledge. We're limited in our wisdom. And we're often tainted by our pride and our selfishness. So I just encourage you, if you want to seek understanding, that's good. But beware, don't cross over the line to seek to judge God and the ways that he works. Personally, I believe that God's using Israel here to bring judgment on these two kings and their territories. And we need to remember that God is the God of all nations, that he raises kingdoms and people up and establishes them, and then he brings them down to ruin and destruction according to his good word, according to his will for his kingdom. But that little part there, that's really just a side issue of what's going on here. When we step back and we see the big thing, we need to remember that God has given them victory. Two times they have gone into battle against enemies that were bigger than them, that were more fortified than them. I mean, just remember, look at we didn't look at it, but if you look down in verse 11, it gives you some insight about who this King Og was. He's a big dude. He has a big bed. It was talking about made of iron. And I'm thinking that the reason it was made of iron was because wood would not support his weight because he's a big guy. And he came from the descendants of some of the people that were giants, the Anakims. So he is a mighty person to contend with. If you look back in verse 5, it says, all these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars. Think about how hard it is to take down steel and bars with just swords. I mean, they didn't have blow torches or guns or missiles or anything like that. Like, these are fortified cities. And then back in 2:36, it says, there was not a city too high for us. The Lord our God gave all into our hands. The main point here is that there's victory, that the Lord has given victory to the Israelites. And which Israelites did he give victory to? It's the new generation. It's the one that haven't gone into battle before. It's the one that were too young to go into war when they sent in the spies, and the older generation didn't have faith. They were too afraid to follow the Lord. They looked at their enemies more than they looked at God, and it caused the discipline and the punishment of wandering. But that's not this Israelites anymore. They've grown, and now they're engaging in battle, and they're winning. And they're winning because the Lord has provided victory. But another thing to notice from this is that even though the victory is clearly the Lord's, they were involved. The men went to battle. They fought against the other armies. They were not passive. They were actively engaged in this war. They didn't bring about the victory, but they participated in the victory. God is able to bring victory without participation of people. That's what he did with the Israelites when they were coming out of Egypt. They go through the Red Sea. Everybody's standing on the side. Pharaoh's armies come through. And then the water collapses, drowning them. The people just stood and watched as the Lord gained victory that day. But in this time, he invites them to participate. He says, we need you to get some skin in the game. You need to get involved. You need to be part of the battle. I am winning the battle, but I'm winning it through you and your participation in your faith. And this is just something we need to remind ourselves about, is that we cannot be passive in our faith. We have to be active in our faith. Faith is living according to what God has promised so that we take the right actions. Sometimes the right action is to stay and wait. Sometimes the right action is to watch and trust God. Sometimes the right action is to move forward. It's to serve. It's to love. It's to forgive. It's to take the hit. It's to turn the other cheek. Whatever it is that we're to do in the battle to help bring about the, or not help, but to participate with God to bring about the victory, it needs to be done in faith. And that's what this Israelite was were doing. Moses is recalling this so that they would know God has promised victory and he's delivered. Be greatly encouraged. God has promised victory and he has delivered. The next couple of verses in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, they give some details about this new land that they just conquered, how it's supposed to be divvied up among different tribes. And he says, well, there's going to be three tribes, basically two and a half tribes. The Reubenites are going to get it, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And then we're going to pick it up in verse 18. And listen to what he says. Verse 18, it says, and I commanded you at the time, saying, the Lord your God has given this land to possess. All your men of valor shall cross over armed before your brothers, the people of Israel. Only your wives, your little ones, and your livestock. I know that you have much livestock. Where'd they get that much livestock from? It was from all the victories that they had. It was from those 60-plus cities that they defeated. So he's like, I know you have much livestock. Shall remain in the cities that I have given you until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as to you, as they also occupy the land the Lord your God gives them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession, which I have given you. So here's what's happening. The Lord has said, go into the promised land and conquer. On this side of the Jordan River, they've already conquered that, and 2.5 tribes are going to camp out. That's going to be their land. But the rest of the land is on the other side of the Jordan. So the instruction is for all the fighting men to cross over the Jordan, not just the ones that still need to get the land. It's all the fighting men cross over. Everybody fought for the land that they have now. Everybody needs to fight for the land that they're going to have in the future. And as they fight for that land and conquer, it's only when all of the tribes establish their own permanence in the promised land that everybody gets to go back home and enjoy the land. So there's a natural river dividing the tribes, 2.5 on one side, and what's the math on that? 9.5 on the other side. And that becomes an issue later on. It causes some problems, this division. And we'll see some of that at the end of Joshua when we cover that next spring. But for now, I think we come to verse 21, and we're going to see this is the key verse. This is why Moses has been telling all of these stories. Because remember, he's on the mountainside. They're about ready to go over. Everything that he's describing has already happened. So he's retelling the things that they have already experienced. And I think verse 21 and 22 tell us why he's recalling this. Look at verse 21. It says, "And I commanded Joshua at that time, 'Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms in which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you.'" Those verses are so good, and we need to believe them so much that I want to read them again. "And I commanded Joshua at that time, 'Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms in which you cross and to which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you.'" He's giving them a tremendous amount of encouragement, some inspiration as they head into battle, that they need to know that God has already given them the victories in the past. And this gives them great faith and strength and encouragement so that they can go forward in confidence, knowing that the Lord will give them victory in the future. God's past victories can give us great confidence of God's future victories. There's a good chance that they forgot this. Why do I know this? Because I forget the things that I experience in my life that God has given me victory for. I need to remind myself. I need other people to remind me of the way that God has delivered and rescued and how far I have come. And I think that other people are like that too. I think that you're like that. I think that the Israelites were like this. And I think Moses knew it, which is why he's reminding them of God's faithfulness, of his strength, of the fact that they have won the battles. And he has promised that they will win the battles going forward. We stand in a tremendous advantage opposed to the Israelites because we are on the other side of the cross. We already know that the greatest victory has already been achieved. We already know that the greatest enemies of sin, evil, and death has been defeated. Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. There is nothing that can overcome Jesus. Death cannot defeat Jesus. He's defeated death. And that victory should give us great encouragement as we go forward to know that no matter what happens, Jesus is going to be with us and he has already provided eternal life. And he offers it to anybody who trusts in him. We all have our problems. We all have our battles. And I'm not minimizing those. What I'm saying is take a step back out, zoom out, get perspective, and remember that God has won the ultimate war, the war for eternal life. Jesus has defeated death on the cross in his resurrection. And this should give us great confidence as we go forward. It gives me great confidence as we go forward. I think the Israelites gained great confidence here. I think as a church, we can gain great confidence when we remember the way that God has given us victory. I was talking with Mark and Jay in staff meeting earlier this week, and I was preparing for this, and I was just thinking, what are some of the ways that our church has overcome? What are different areas that our church has been victorious? So we started brainstorming different ways, and there was a lot of things that were shared, but I just want to point out one. One of the most recent ones was the fact that I think that we did very well during the lockdown and pandemic. I'm very grateful for the way that our church handled and how God was so kind to us during that time. For a lot of different reasons, a lot of churches did not make it through. For various reasons, they closed. And not only did we make it through, survive, I think that we grew, and I think that we grew closer to each other. I think that we were able to maintain our unity and the connections and the relationships we have with each other. And we all have heard of stories in churches and other areas where division was abundant. People were divided over whether we should wear masks or not, the vaccines, the political side of it. Should we meet in person or not? Why? I mean, there was just a tremendous amount of division, and unfortunately, some of it still remains. But I'm very grateful to God that in his kindness, we did not have a lot of division. In fact, I think that we had a greater sense of unity. I'm very proud of you guys for the way that you handled it. We had differences. There were lots of people that had differences, but we were able to look past those differences to look at the similarities, that we all need Jesus, that we all need each other, that we need to figure out ways that we can gather together and still be safe and still be the people of God, to still be a church. We were able to have discussions, not arguments. There were some people that didn't stay with us and moved on. Unfortunately, there were some people that got sick and are no longer with us. And we're saddened by that. But when we stand back and we look at how big everything could have been, I'm very grateful that God was kind to us during that time. And I want to maintain that unity, that we focus on the main things, that we are sinners in need of grace, and that we have a Savior who abounds in that grace and forgiveness. I think as we go forward, we can get confidence for this unity because we need to maintain this unity. One of the things that I think and I hope for and I pray for our church is that we would be a unified church among the diversity that we have, especially along the racial lines. God is a God who cares for all people, all nations. We've already talked about that. And his kingdom is going to look very different than what we expect it because it's going to include all peoples from around the world. So I think that our church should reflect that. I think our church should reflect the community that it's in. And our community is made up of different people, of different races and ethnicities. So I think that we should work towards that. We should have unity among the diversity that we would include. And this is not going to be easy. You guys know that. You know it's not going to be easy. There's going to be people that are going to be against us. There's going to be spirits and evil that does not want this. So we need to fight for this unity. We need to get great encouragement from the fact that we have been unified, we are unified, we can stay unified regardless of what the enemy brings to us. Some of the ways that we can maintain this unity, that we fight for this unity, is prayer. Prayer is a powerful weapon that we don't use nearly enough. To talk to God, to ask him in his power, in his might, in his goodness to help us. This same God who raised people from the dead, who raised Jesus from the dead, who raised our souls from the dead of our sin is within us. And we should use God. We should talk with him. We need to lean on him. We need to rely upon him in prayer. We need to develop friendships and maintain real friendships with each other. You are a very friendly people. And I think as people come in, they experience the friendliness. But let's go beyond friendliness to become friends. Let's invite people to our houses. Let's have them over for meals. Let's go out and have real, honest, authentic conversations. Let's talk about things that are a little bit risky, a little bit vulnerable, so that we can say like, hey, we don't want to just stay surface. No, no, no. We want to be connected. We want to be unified. It's not going to be easy, but it's very possible to do. and with grace and love and patience from the Lord that flows through us and each other, we can do this. I think we're doing it, and I think we can continue to do it, but I see it as a battle in the future, which is why I bring up, we need your help. We need you to actively engage. Come here, show up, serve, love, reach out, connect with some new people. Reach out to the people that you see that are missing. We've got empty seats. Let's see what we can do to invite people to be here so they can experience the love and grace of God through worship, through fellowship, and through the preaching of his word. We should have great encouragement going forward that we can have this victory because we can look at the past and see that God has been so faithful to all of his promises. I think this is the main point of why Moses has been telling and recalling these stories. But the passage continues on and it takes a little bit of shift towards the downward. Look at verse 23. And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. Now let's just pause here. Think about this. This is Moses talking about. Think of what Moses has experienced in his life, what he has witnessed God doing. And now he is saying, you've only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. Do you realize how big and awesome God is, that there's always so much more than what we can imagine? Be encouraged. Ask God to show you more. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. So we remained at the valley opposite Beth Peor. Moses knows he's close. He knows the people are going towards the promised land, and he wants to be a part of it. So again, he asked the Lord, please, can I go over with them? And the Lord says, no. He says, no. Your life will end here on this side of the Jordan. Go up to the mountains so you will be able to look at the land that they are going to possess, but you will not be able to touch it. You can see, but you cannot partake. How discouraging. And I think that we need to have a warning. There's a warning here we should listen to. And this is what I think it is. It's that there are some disobediences that lead to lifelong consequences. There are some times where we disobey that the result is lifelong consequences. Moses didn't trust the Lord. He didn't speak to the rock. He hid it instead. He wasn't faithful, and as a discipline, he didn't get to enter into the land. There are some marriages that will end after the affair. There are some relationships that will not survive the gossip or the arguments. There are some fears that will keep you from opportunities that only come once in a lifetime, but you're paralyzed, so you don't act on it. This is a reality that too many of us have in our own lives. And too many of our friends and family and coworkers have in their lives as well. There is some good news. God is a God of grace and redemption. And he can bring beauty from the mess that we make of our own lives. If you humble yourself and turn to him for help and ask for it, he'll give you grace. He'll give you forgiveness. He'll give you comfort and he will restore you. And you will experience life and joy again. But the consequences still remain. Sometimes. Moses disobeyed and he humbled himself. He confessed his sin. He repented. He trusted in the Lord and the Lord still used him in mighty ways. He was close, spoke to him face to face. And he still didn't get to go in the promised land. There are some disobediences that lead to lifelong consequences. I say this as a warning. I think this is a warning that we should resist the temptations that so easily we entertain and flirt with. Be quick to say no to sin. Be consistent to say no to sin. be frequent to call out to God, to call out to Jesus for strength and deliverance. Sin is more powerful than us, but Jesus is more powerful than sin. So don't try to fight it in your own strength. Rely on His strength. If you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit within you. Lean on God who dwells within you to lead you away from temptation, to change your wanter. That's what we talk about in our house a lot. We want one thing. God, change my wanter so that I want something else. Change my desires so that I don't desire the things that are harmful for me. Lead me away from this temptation. Change me so that I would desire the things that are good. Change my desires so that most of all I would desire you, God. Because in you, that's where I find life, joy, satisfaction, peace. Will you please, please change me? Resist the temptations. Stop mentally entertaining the ideas of what it would be like to be with that person who you're not with. Don't daydream about it, whether they're on the screen or you see them in person. Put that thought out of your mind. Kick it to the curb. Ask the Spirit to fill your mind with something that's good to think about. Bite your tongue and don't lash back out in anger when you're mistreated, when you're in an argument, when you're betrayed. Take the hit. Control what you say. Read through James. Read through the Proverbs. You can speak, but to speak to God, unload on Him. Tell Him about your anger and your frustration. Work to be at peace with the person that you have a disagreement with. Don't imagine all the bad things could happen when you're afraid. Have faith in God and trust His guidance that He will protect you and your loved ones, even when harm and danger comes. I see this as a great warning, and it's a sobering note to end on, but it is a good note to end on, is that we don't have to fall into sin, that we can resist it when we trust in Jesus, because we have His Spirit within us. But if you don't have Jesus, if you are not trusting Him, if you have not asked for forgiveness, if you've not been accepted into His family, if you've not put your faith in Him, well, then you're kind of left out. And don't be left out, because the ultimate consequence is to be left out forever, that you would not be in the kingdom and family of God, but that you would be on the outside, never experiencing any of His goodness ever again, in a place of darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, of pain and terror, of unimaginable torture that we deserve because of our sins. So seek God for forgiveness. Seek Christ for forgiveness so that you can have eternal life. You can be rescued from sin and its destruction, the ultimate destruction of death. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, please do it. And if you have, then encourage and pray for those that haven't, so they too might find the sweetness and the forgiveness of the Lord. If you have questions, please ask us, and I'll be happy to talk with you after I pray. Let me pray. God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this word. We ask that You would help us to heed this warning, that we would know that there's forgiveness and grace, but it goes better when we follow You the first time. We thank You that You can restore all things and make all things new. We trust You to do that, and we wait for You to return. Pray that You would encourage us and let us be greatly strengthened as we go forward, remembering that You have won the battle. You have won the war, that death and sin and evil has no power over You, and that when we follow You and when we abide in You, Christ, it has no power over us. So let's walk with You. Let's keep step with You in spirit. And we ask as we go forward, we would be joyful, we would mourn with those that mourn, and we would rejoice with those that rejoice, and we would proclaim Your good news so that others may taste Your sweetness and find eternal life. Be with us as we go through this day. Be with us as we go through this life so that we would represent You well. God, You are our God, and we love You. We ask in Your name, amen.